For our Bible readings, we turn together, first of all, to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're going to read from verse 10 to the very end of the chapter. The page number should be, if you're using the Church Bible, 294. Let us hear God's word. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behaviour before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For our second Bible reading, we turn to the first letter of John, so we're very near the back of the Bibles. John chapter 4. And we begin reading at verse 7 and we read to the end of the chapter. First John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Please let us pray. Lord, how we thank you that you warn us in your word that we're never to take your name in vain. Lord, we've been singing of our commitment to keep your decrees, and to the very end, to have them as that which we choose. Lord, we thank you that we have solid grounds for making such a choice. For your word indeed is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So, Lord, may we never take your name in vain, but may we always look to you, the God of abundant mercy and grace, for your help and for your aid. May we do so, Lord, in a sincere and godly manner at all times. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We turn, please, to the closing words on verses of 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now, as you look at these verses, you may find yourself saying, what can we learn from these verses that will help us in everyday Christian living? What can we discover here about keeping close to the Lord, serving the Lord, being faithful and true to him? For clearly those are things taught in Scripture that we are to do. But do we find a summons, an encouragement to do these things here in these verses? These verses speak to us of a person who leaves Nob and heads 30 miles or so southwestwards to Gath. These verses speak to us of a person who's going to leave the land of Israel and go into foreign territory, the land of the Philistines, For that's where Gath is. Gath is one of the five major centres of the Philistines of those days. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to consider, first of all, the aim of King David. Well, that is the man who will become king, but who, as we shall see, is actually referred to as a king in these verses by foreigners, by the Philistines. We want to see David's aim, first of all. But then we also want to consider David's action. And we do so asking the question, when is it right for us to have the aim that David have? And should we do what David did? There will be debate about whether we should have the aim that David had. But surely there should be no debate about us taking the action that he took. Well, come with me then in these verses. What is his aim? Now, verse 10 tells us, and David rose and fled that day from Saul. Let's remind ourselves of who Saul is. Saul is the king. Saul is the man who has failed to be true to God. Saul is the man who had a privileged and high calling, called to be the first king of Israel, the first leader as king over and amongst the people descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His responsibility was to walk with the Lord. And what is entailed, we ask ourselves, in walking with the Lord, and the answer is doing his will. If you really love me, says the Lord Jesus, 1,000 years later, you will keep my commandments. Obedience lies at the heart of living for God day by day. Disobedience is of the nature of sin. That was something that Adam and Eve learned in the garden when they rebelled against God, when they disobeyed the command of God. Now Saul became a disobedient individual. And God's purpose was that he would raise up a new king. And privately, David already knew that he was going to be that new king. But he had no idea when he would ascend the throne. But at this point in time, he knows what's happening. He knows that the existing king wants rid of him, wants him dead, wants him out of the way. That's all been confirmed. He's begun his flight. His aim was to get away from Saul. His aim was to get away from danger. That's surely wisdom. Surely you and I will find ourselves agreeing with this aspect of this man's aim. Avoid the persecutor if you possibly can. And we see that taught likewise in the second part of the Bible, the New Testament. We're to use our minds. We're not to put ourselves in needless danger. Yes, as we shall see, we're to seek the Lord's will. We're to seek guidance from the Lord. His aim, to get away from the one who wants him dead, is something we'll probably all agree with. But it's the next part of his aim at this point in time that is much more controversial. For as we've already indicated, his aim takes the form of going to foreign territory. He doesn't go to a safe place in Israel at this point in time. He decides to go into enemy territory. And he decides to go into enemy territory, to the very place where Goliath was based. Goliath of Gath, the man he was used of God to slay with a stone hurled from a sling. And yes, he chooses to go to Gath armed, what with? Goliath's sword. Surely the people, especially in the court and in the army, would have recognized that's Goliath's sword that this man, David, has. Should he have gone to Gath? Now, it's very hard to give a definitive answer to that question. But what we also need to note is that his decision to go there was based upon an assumption. It must have been. And the assumption upon which it was based was that he would not be recognized for who he actually was. But we know from the text that very quickly he's recognized and spoken of. You see, we've just been in verse 10. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. But what do we read in the next verse? Verse 11. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land?" They quickly recognized precisely who he was. They recognized that he was the man of whom a song was sung. And the song is there set out for us in that very same verse. We've come across these words earlier in this very book of Samuel. Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Yes, the words, the lyrics of this song, sung amongst the Israelites, was known amongst the Philistines. Yes, they knew that he was the man who'd done great exploits. And the exploits included the destruction of Goliath of Gath. And so these people see something about David, and it's termed, or put in these words, he's the king of the land. Now, of course, he wasn't the king of Israel. The text doesn't say that they said he was the king of Israel. The king of Israel was Saul. And the people in Gath probably knew that fact as well. After all, they know the words of the song that speaks of King Saul and also of David. But they could see that he was a man of kingly stature. They could see that he was a person who was gifted in leadership, gifted in leading an army, gifted in seeing victory on the battlefield. He's the king of the land. Getting away from Saul is something, as I say, we probably all agree with. Going to foreign territory is a much more questionable matter. But he goes, having made an assumption that he would be accepted there. But that doesn't prove to be the case, does it? For very quickly, as we've already begun to see, he's recognised. They remember the song and they realise his stature. And so at this point, he's actually, to use a colloquialism, moved from being in the frying pan into the potential fire. Because Achish is not going to welcome him. How do we know that? Well, we know that from verses 12 through to 15, the very end of the chapter. David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And we can see why he's afraid of Achish. Achish knows what David has done. He knows something of this man's reputation. And he's seriously questioning whether he should keep this man in their midst. And David quickly gets an indication that he's now in worse danger than if he'd stayed in Israel and, as it were, allowed Saul to chase him round the kingdom. He is much afraid of the king of Gath. Fear grips his heart. What happens next? What action does David take at this point in these events? Now, the text here, the author of the book of 1 Samuel, doesn't tell you. He does tell you that he was afraid, but he doesn't tell you what else he did. But you and I can discover what else he did by looking elsewhere in Scripture. And we do well to turn to Psalm 34 to see what else he did. Now, that was the psalm that we chose to sing this afternoon. So keep your finger in 1 Samuel chapter 21, but turn to Psalm 34 in your Bible. And the first thing I want you to note as you look at Psalm 34 is the title that is given to the psalm. Some psalms have a title, not all. Psalm 33 hasn't got a title. Psalm 32 has, it's a maskil of David. Well, Psalm 34 has a title much longer than that. It reads, of David, and then notice this historical point. Of David, when he changed his behaviour before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Now we know how he changed his behaviour, because we're told that in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 13. So he changed his behaviour before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle run down his beard. He behaves as a madman, as a person who can't control himself, as a person who, as they say, is beyond himself. And he obviously does it pretty convincingly, because Achish says, you see, this man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And obviously the answer to the last question is no. And we discover, as we see back here, in Psalm 34, if you're still there with me, that Achish drives him away. That's what we're told in the title to the Psalm. Of David, when he changed his behaviour before, yes, he's called Abimelech here. That was one of the titles that they often use for the princes amongst the Philistines. But his actual name is Achish. So when Achish sees him, we're told in that title, Achish drives him out and David goes away. But what I want you also to notice is the content of Psalm 34. You see, we're talking now about David's action. We thought about his aim, get away from Saul, and he imagined, he made the assumption, he'd be safer in foreign territory. But he soon realizes, because he's recognized, that he's not safe. So the question arises, why did he behave in the way that he did? Why did he act as a madman? And the question we're now asking is, does Psalm 34 give us a clue? Does it indicate an answer to that question? Well, look carefully at the content of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, says David. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. That's a tremendous summons that you find there in the first three verses of the psalm. Here is the man of God calling upon the people of God to praise God with him. But why does he want them to praise God with him? Well, read on. Read verse 4. What does it say there? I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my foes. As we know from the title, he's thinking especially about the time when he had gone to Gath, escaping from Saul. God, he says, is the one who delivered him. Now you can see what he did. What was his action when he realized that, in effect, he'd made things worse? The answer is, He prayed. He looked to the Lord. He took his need to the Lord in prayer. And there, my friends, lies a real challenge for all of us. Are we the men and women of prayer that we are called to be, that we ought to be, that we should be? Do we take our needs to the Lord in prayer? And do we take our needs to the Lord in prayer, anticipating, expecting that the Lord will answer our prayers? Now, no doubt some people would want to debate for some time as to whether God guided him specifically to act as a madman. What we need to note is that he is saying, I was in need, and I took that need to the Lord, and I was able to get out of the trouble that I'd taken myself into. That, he's saying, is the Lord's doing. Now, we mustn't lose sight of that. We mustn't lose our grip on that. God answered his prayer. But we know that one of the actions he took, the main action that he took, was to pretend to be a madman so he could get away from that situation. You've got to put Psalm 34 alongside the closing verses of 1 Samuel chapter 21. Otherwise, you will not get a proper, full enough understanding of what took place. Now, notice what David says in verse 15 of Psalm 34. Here is a man who's made an assumption that the Philistines will greet him. Here is a man who discovers that the Philistines are not going to welcome him on this occasion. He will be welcomed on another occasion, but we mustn't get ahead of ourselves. That we shall come across in the book of Samuel in due time. But at this point, he's not welcomed. But nonetheless, he is confident and he knows what, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears towards their cry. Who are the righteous? The righteous are those who are trusting in God and in God alone to make them acceptable in God's sight. The righteous are those who, in trusting in God and finding the Lord forgive them for their sins, know the Lord equipping them and empowering them by his Spirit to do that which is right in his sight. And the righteous are they who pray. And the righteous are those who know that all righteous people, all God's people, are precious in God's sight. His eyes are upon them, and his ears are always open to their cry for help. And so we're beginning to see, you see, that we can make decisions which may be questionable. Was it right for David to go to Gath? But yet God is watching over us. And as Paul puts it in Romans 8, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God's watching over us when we make wrong steps, as well as when we make right steps. And when we realize we've made a wrong step, done a wrong thing, said a wrong word, God's ear is open to our prayers for aid and our prayers for forgiveness. My friends, do you see how good God is to his people? We can be silly, we can be foolish, we can be rash, we can rush into making decisions which we later regret. But if we belong to the Lord as David did, if we have renewed hearts, if we've been born again by God's Spirit, if we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, if we're adopted into the family of God by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we're precious to him. Yes, he may allow us to make mistakes, because he's not treating us as robots. But he will bring good out of our trials and troubles. He will use them to teach us to trust more in him, to teach us to be more faithful, more loyal to him, to teach us to be more true to his word. You see, as we consider David here, and as we look at this incident from these two portions of scripture, which I've argued we must take together, otherwise we will not understand 1 Samuel 21 properly. And of course, what we've done is precisely what God would have you and me do. Because as the people of God have discovered from the earliest of times, Scripture interprets Scripture. That's the first rule with regard to Scripture and understanding it. We allow the Scripture to speak, and we allow other parts of Scripture to throw light on a part of Scripture we're looking at. And if there are parts of Scripture that throw clear light on another part, then we must put them side by side, and we must learn lessons from them. Our aim may be right, to escape from danger. Our decision that we take as we pursue our aim may be questionable, and we may live to regret it. But our Saviour anticipates and wants you and me to call upon him in prayer and to take all our needs to him. David clearly prayed on this occasion, and God wonderfully blessed him. He delivered him from danger. And we know that the deliverance used was David feigning madness. And those are the facts that we've got to hold on to, and we must not compromise in any way at all. David was delivered from his folly, dare we say, by the Lord. And therein we realize that we mustn't set too high standards for ourselves. We can do that, and we can make a rod for our own back, as they say, in so doing. Now, I am not arguing, that you and I should not take seriously God's word. I am not arguing that you and I should not be faithful, true, and obedient to his word. But we need to recognize that this side of glory, we will never be perfect. Some people get themselves into trouble as they live the Christian life because they feel that they are letting the Lord down because they're not loving him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength as they should. Well, yes, we should feel ashamed of our failure, but we should also recognize we will never get it perfectly right, this side of glory. That's not an excuse for sloppiness or idleness. No, no, we must strive to be perfect as our Saviour in heaven is perfect. But we recognize that perfection in its fullness is what we shall enjoy in the new heavens and new earth with our Saviour in glory. So it's not wrong to have an aim to be away from troubles, if we can be away from troubles. We need to pray that we take the right course of action, and we need to pray with confidence, knowing that the Lord is watching over us and listening to our faintest cries for help. Oh, my friend, do you know the Lord loving you and caring for you? Do you know him listening to your prayers and answering your prayers? Do you know him delivering you, rescuing you, helping you, aiding you? Do you know him making you more like Christ day by day? That's what David knew, and that's what we can know too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, kindness, and mercy toward your people. We thank you for your way your hand was on David for good. May we know your hand upon us for good. Each and every day, O Lord, we pray. May we make right decisions, wise decisions. May we quickly go to you, O Lord, for forgiveness for our sins and for help and aid when we're in times of affliction, trial, tribulation, trouble. For Jesus' sake, amen.